upon our hearts. And will we turn then to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2 in the Word of God, continuing our study through this letter of the Apostle Paul. And we've come to consider verse 7 today, but we'll take time to read from verse 1, get the picture before us again, taking time here with these verses because this is so crucial to what the Apostle is going to apply, this doctrine that he is going to apply when we get to chapter 4 and 5 and 6. He lays out in very a thorough and grand and glorious way in chapters 1 through 3. So coming then to consider verse 7 today, we'll read from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Amen. May the Lord help us as we come before him to hear his word. Would you bow with me briefly and ask for his help? Our Father in heaven, we come once again pleading with you to speak to us today, asking that you will pour out thy Spirit upon us in this place, that we would know help, Lord, as we seek to rightly interpret the word today, as we seek to rightly apply it and make use of it for our souls, as we seek to live it out in a practical way, Lord, we ask that you would move us today. Move our hearts, Lord, by what we consider. Not merely, oh God, may our heads be informed today, but may our hearts be transformed today. We ask, Lord, speak ever so clearly through a broken vessel, two broken vessels. Hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, coming to verse 7, everyone focusing here on these words of the Apostle Paul, these words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In many ways, the Apostle has been, as it were, building up to this statement. Right? He has really begun back in chapter 1, even in his prayer regarding the people of God there in Ephesus, and really a prayer for all of God's people, back in verse 18 of chapter 1, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And so on and on it goes. And then we have it divided for us by the translators here into chapter 2, but really what we have in chapter 2 is a continuation, very obviously, of what he's been saying in chapter 1. And so it all goes together. And Paul has come by inspiration to verse 7 in a manner that is most glorious. He has painted this horrific picture of the sin of man. He has painted this dark backdrop, as it were, that he may show us the diamond of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And I want us to see that. We've been here and we've seen that many times, but it never can grow dull to us. You understand that? As we come to this verse this morning, we are considering again this subject of God's grace, but we can never consider that enough. None of us here will ever plumb the depths of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And so as we're coming to this today, I want to start off by simply saying here that the glory of God is the governing purpose of the gospel. The glory of God is the governing purpose of the gospel. That must be understood by all of us here. We saw this back in chapter 1 and verse 6 when Paul was still in his introduction. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And you remember he says that in light of God choosing a people before the foundation of the world to be redeemed by Christ, to be brought to be His children by adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. And then he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So that's what the gospel is all about. It's about God's glory. It's not about you and me. It's not about even this world. It's about God. From beginning to end, it's all about His glory. And His glory, as I have said before, is His excellence. All the excellencies of God, His attributes, His justice, His love, His mercy, all the various things that God shows to us and reveals to us about Himself and His Word, that is His glory, His person, and all the various aspects of His being. And that is the governing purpose of the gospel. It is the theme of heaven. And it should be the theme of our hearts on earth. And that's the point I want us to see today. That this should be at the forefront of our minds and at the very center of our hearts as we consider ourselves in relation to this world, in relation to God, in relation to the gospel. That our salvation, everything about your life, should all come to this focal point of the glory of God. That is the theme in heaven. The elders cast their crowns before His feet. Say, worthy art Thou, O Lord, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Worthy art Thou to receive glory and honor and power. That's their statement in heaven. And is that where you and I live in this life? Do we live there? That whatever we face, whatever comes our way, we lay ourselves at God's feet and say, whatever the case may be, glory to God. What you and I are always in need of is a greater vision of the glory of God. We are always in need of beholding His glory more, not less. We're always in need of being reminded this is why we exist. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose. That's why you're alive today. That's why you're here today. There's no other reason for your existence but the glory of God. That's a humbling thing that we all need a constant reminder of. And as we're coming to this, we're told in verse 7 that the purpose of all of this display of grace and mercy and love is that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we're coming to consider today God's glory and His grace towards sinners. God's glory and His grace towards sinners. And the first thing we want to note then about this verse, as you come to it, it's very obviously pointing to the enduring nature of God's grace. And so the first thing we want to note here, why this is so glorious and glorifying to God, is that God's grace towards sinners is immutable. God's grace towards sinners is immutable. That is unchanging, unalterable. It doesn't change in the slightest from this day to the next. And you can see that very clearly in the language of verse 7. That in the ages to come, in the ages to come. There's been no shortage of men coming to these verses and seeking to understand this language and what exactly is being referred to. And there are basically two schools of thought. Well, it's referring to the ages leading up to eternity. And then there are others who say, well, it's referring to eternity itself. And then there are others who come and say, well, really, can it not be both? Can it not be referring to all the ages of history as well as eternity as a display of the glorious grace of God? And that is the way I see it this morning, that in the ages to come, and when we're thinking of God's grace, here I gave this definition a few months back. Grace is such a vague term in so many people's minds. We throw it around a lot, but at least a definition that we can see from the Scriptures is that grace is the free and effectual saving favor of God. The free and effectual saving favor of God. That is, it's free, it's without merit, it's without anything earned by the sinner, and it's effectual. That is, it accomplishes its purpose. And there's no failing in its application to the sinner. So it's the free and effectual saving favor of God. And so, when we read about this showing of the exceeding riches of His grace in the ages to come, we are to behold then that this grace is immutable, because it will last throughout all ages into eternity. So what the verse is saying here in this first part is that God's free and effectual saving favor will not alter in the slightest throughout all of history and eternity. Now, why is that? Why am I saying that and repeating that and emphasizing that? Because I want us to understand the significance of this. That as God has said that in the ages to come, we would understand that, okay, so not only has God been rich in mercy and great in love and great in grace in saving the sinner, but He's going to be all of that in keeping the sinner throughout all ages of history into eternity. You see, verse 7 lays this out, ages to come, and you see this even back, the basis of this, back in chapter 1. What did Paul open up the Scriptures here by saying? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You notice how it's in past tense, hath blessed. And so when you come that in the ages to come, it is the continuation of that which God decreed to do before the foundation of the world. And so what we need to take from this before we move on in the verse, what God decrees to bring to pass, no man, angel, or devil can alter. That's what we are to learn from this. The grace that God has shown to people, the grace that God has shown to His people in Christ, and that He will show to any sinner that will come to Christ, is that no man, angel, or devil can alter it. Now, this should be invigorating for Christians. This should put wind in our sails this morning. This should be, as it were, a breath of fresh air to your soul this morning. And I trust that God will make it to be that for you. That as you think about this, this means that I am in God's hands, and no devil can assault me to the point of me losing my salvation in Him. That no man can come and do anything to me that will take me out of the grace of God, because I have been set aside to be, as it were, a trophy of grace in all ages to come into eternity. That should be invigorating for us. That as God has decreed to do this, we are on our way. If you're here today and you know Christ, we are on our way to Revelation 7:9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Wind in your sails this morning. That whatever stands between me and eternity, God has already decreed to bring me through it to His glory. It's invigorating for us. Because not only are we headed for all the riches, the exceeding riches of His grace being displayed by His saving work in us for eternity, but we have that grace supplied to us in this life. We have a throne of grace to approach whenever we are in need. We have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That every believer would, from now into eternity, through every day of your life leading on to glory, you would have that access to be able to go and obtain mercy or receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, the continuation of God's saving work. Not that you're asking for the Lord to save you again, but in the sense of His grace being supplied to you. That's why Paul says at the beginning of this book, grace be to you. Because it's not only His initially saving favor, it is His continually saving and sustaining favor applied to His people. So it should be invigorating for Christians. It should put wind in our sails this morning that God has said that in the ages to come, that His grace is immutable. It's never going to alter or change in the slightest. But it also should be inviting for sinners. Not only invigorating for us here who know Christ, to carry us on in our work for God in this life, but inviting for lost sinners. Because this means that the gospel never changes. This means that the free offer of salvation through Jesus Christ to all creatures never alters, never changes. That as many sinners as come, there's never going to be a day this side of eternity and before death, there's never going to be a day where a sinner comes to receive God's salvation through Jesus Christ alone and the Lord says, I've actually changed the way I deal with sinners. I've actually altered the way I deal with your sin. That's never going to happen. So it's inviting for lost sinners to behold that in the ages to come, for all the ages of the church, all the history of the world, into eternity, God is never going to change. We are never going to be in eternity, in heaven, as God's people, and all of a sudden Him come and say, now I'm going to change how I've dealt with you. It will be grace here and it will be grace there for all ages. We must never lose sight of that. Never lose it. The Apostle Paul said very clearly in regards to this being inviting to sinners, even in his own testimony, that this was a part of it as the Spirit revealed it to him in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern or an example to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. That glorious that as you would behold the Apostle Paul in all of his sin, in all of his assaulting of the church of God, that he was not beyond the salvation of free grace through Christ. So God's grace towards sinners is immutable, it's unchangeable, that in the ages to come, but also God's grace towards sinners is immeasurable and inexhaustible. It's immeasurable and it's inexhaustible. This statement that Paul has made here in verse 7, the exceeding riches of His grace, that He might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus is so packed full of significance. I find it difficult to bring out all that really we could see here. And it's similar to the verse 8 of chapter 3, where we read of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Right? That's similar to the language here. The exceeding riches of his grace. Right? Back in chapter 1, verse 7, it was according to the riches of his grace. And now Paul elaborates on that theme, on that truth, and that this is actually the governing purpose of the gospel, that God would display his glory by showing in the sinners that he saves the exceeding, the inexhaustible and immeasurable measure of his grace in their salvation. And that will be to his glory. So is it immeasurable and inexhaustible, exceeding riches? That is what is contained here. Immeasurable in that we can't see the end of it. Doesn't that thrill your soul this morning? That you can't see the end of God's grace in your salvation. That is grace upon grace. And that it's inexhaustible. That is, the supply of God's riches of grace cannot be spent by those in Christ. They cannot be exhausted. They are exceeding riches of his grace. In other words, grace is the silver thread that runs throughout the entirety of the Christian salvation. From beginning to end, from before the foundation of the world to your glorification before God in heaven, grace is the silver thread that runs from beginning to end. From election to glorification, all of it, the new birth, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, every single aspect of your life in Christ is all of grace. I trust that anchors you this morning in the glorious hope, the expectation that Paul prayed about in verse 18 of chapter 1. For that is his whole goal here, that you would know the hope of his calling. That God has not merely called us, chosen us before the foundation of the world to then mock us at the end of the age. What did he say regarding election? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Before the foundation of the world, that is, before any works of good or bad are done, before there was any reason to choose anyone over the other, God, by his free grace and mercy, decided to save a people out of the mass of fallen humanity. Regeneration. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, speaking to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Being born again has nothing to do with us. You had nothing to do with your first birth. You have nothing to do with your second birth. It's all of grace. Your conversion. He said of these people in verse 13 of chapter 1, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Well, why? Why did they trust? Because God gave them the gift of salvation through faith. The gift of faith to believe on Christ. It was not because they were smarter than anyone. It was not because they got it and others didn't because of something in them. But it was because God gave them the gift of faith. And so it is for every Christian. Justification, we're told we're justified according to his grace, Titus 3:7. Adoption, predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, because it pleased him to do so, not because there was something worthy in the sinner to call forth that adoption. All of grace, our sanctification. That is your growth in Christ. Your growth in Christ's likeness and conformity to him. Being assured of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So with all of our efforts to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it is because God works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is still by grace. In our perseverance, 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God. Amen. Not by the power of ourselves. It's not your grip on Christ that keeps you. It is Christ's grip on you that keeps you. In our glorification, He is able to present us faultless, to keep us falling and present us faultless before Him. This is the silver thread. That's what I want you to see there. The silver thread, the immeasurable and inexhaustible riches. Because you and I know that from the time we were converted until now, there have been many pitfalls and stumbles and failures. And yet, God continuously keeps us by His grace. And will do so immeasurably and inexhaustibly. And God's riches of grace are proven by His examples of grace. Because that's what God is saying here regarding His people, regarding those whom He has saved, those whom He will save, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Show them by example, that is. So that the riches of His grace are proven by His examples of grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so from Adam to Abraham to Rahab to David to Manasseh to Peter to Paul to the thief on the cross. These are all examples of the great riches of God's grace for His people to be encouraged in their walk with Him, but also that lost sinners would see the extent of God's grace and that they are not too far gone to be saved. Think of that. Think of Adam as an example of grace. What did Adam do? How great and grim was Adam's sin? He murdered multitudes by his sin. By disobeying God, he murdered himself as well as all of his posterity, all of the generations to come. He murdered them. He basically, as it were, spat in God's face by disobeying the commandment. And yet, Adam, I believe we can establish from Genesis, was brought to know Christ, brought to know salvation through the seed of the woman that would come and crush the head of the serpent. If Adam was not too far gone, then none of us are too far gone or could be. Abraham, pagan man living in just all the idolatry of the world like everyone else, and yet God calls him from Ur of the Chaldees. Rahab, the prostitute who is living in paganism, and yet God mercifully saves her. She hears of the reports and knows what's going to happen. And she by faith receives salvation. David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And yet with all of the mercy and grace that God displayed and showed to him, he falls so grievously into sin. And yet he is able to pray, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He never lost his salvation, but he lost the joy of it. And yet God did not cast him away, but kept him, brought him back. Manasseh murdered his own children by idolatrous sacrifices. And yet, at the end of his life, is converted by free grace because there was nothing in him that called it forth. Peter, Paul, and on it goes, the thief on the cross. And maybe someone would say, well, those all, they still had time. They still had a measure of opportunity to sort of earn that favor back. They lived after their conversions. They lived after all of this. So what am I to do? I've done too much. What about the thief on the cross? This man was called just the thief on the cross. That is, that was the tenor of his life. He was worthless in his life. He was a thief. He just lived for himself. That's the implications of the title. Useless for society. And yet he is literally on the cross about to die or dying. And ask the Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord graciously, all grace, says to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You think of that. What grace of God is in the salvation of even the most far gone sinner? Now, wouldn't that encourage these Ephesians? Because they're living in a place where people all around them are just given over to sin. And you and I live in a place where very evidently people are very given over to sin. And yet, God is able to save. And none are too far gone. And so as you go out this week, you remember that. And may God give me grace to remember it. That whoever we come across, whomever the Lord brings across our path, whatever they look like, whatever they may smell like, whether they're homeless, whether they're hateful, they're not outside of the grace of God. This teaches us a lesson. It teaches us that pride is at the root of any sinner's refusal to come to Christ. Because as you look at all the sinners that God has saved, and you look at the greatness of their sin, the horrible things that people have done, the Apostle Paul persecuting the church, and all the various things that we could think of there, it leads you to the conclusion then that any sinner that refuses to come to Christ, at the root of that is pride. It is either pride that Christ is not needed for them, or it is pride that they are not wanted by Christ. And that their sins are too great to be dealt with by Christ. What pride is that? To say that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse them from their sin. It is to call God a liar. It is to be full of pride because none of us are beyond His grace. No sinner too far. So God's grace towards sinners is immeasurable and inexhaustible. And lastly, finally, as we come to the end of the verse, God's grace towards sinners only comes through Christ. We must always keep that in the forefront of our mind. God's grace towards sinners only comes through Christ. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness, that is, His overwhelming goodness in His redeeming of the people toward us through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. It is only through Christ. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In other words, God's decree to be gracious to sinners is without exception united to and mediated by Jesus Christ. That must always be maintained because so much today we hear that the grace of God is towards everyone and all people all over the world in the sense that they don't necessarily have to come through Christ. You hear that so much today. And so many people would seek to teach that today and try to use the Bible to teach that today. And yet here we have a clear testimony that this grace comes to sinners through Christ Jesus. This is from the very beginning, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul says it, I believe, if I recall, 22 times in this epistle, uses that statement, in Christ or through Christ. He uses that expression in some way. Why? Because he's constantly bringing us back to this central focus and point that it is through Christ, not because of you or anything in you. And that has to be proclaimed today to anyone who is willing to hear, to any creature that God would bring across our path, that they will not find grace from God, any saving and effectual favor showed to them apart from embracing the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." Because that is, as it were, how God communicates His grace. That's how He commandeth all men to repent. This is how He communicates His grace. Not just repent, not just live a better life, not just be good to your neighbor, but no, repent and believe the gospel. A Christless gospel is a graceless gospel. Any gospel, quote-unquote, message we hear that is apart from the saving person and work of Jesus Christ is without grace. And whether they believe it in this life, they will find it in the next life to be so. Very sadly and soberingly. The biblical gospel has the glory of the triune God as its theme and the person and work of Christ as its focus. That's what we see here. That it is all about God's glory and His grace towards sinners through the person and work of Jesus Christ, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And so God's glory should be the apple of our eye. It should be at the center. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what our existence is all about. May God give us help to have His glory at the heart of all we do. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And may we go forth this week assuredly telling everyone we can, Christ receiveth sinful men. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee today, thanking You for Thy word, asking that You will write it upon our hearts, that we would constantly have in our minds and in our hearts the gospel of free grace through Jesus Christ. We ask, O God, that You would help each believer here to go forth in the strength and in the power of Thy word, and that we would indeed go forth believing all that You have said in Your word. And we pray, Lord, that if there be any sinner here today or watching online that is outside of Christ, that has yet to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet to find themselves and be assured that they are able to receive the full grace of God in Christ, we pray, Lord, that today You will move them to such a glorious and rich salvation. Lord, give them help. Open their eyes. Grant them faith. Grant them repentance. Call them forth, Lord. Even now may they pray and ask for Thy salvation. Hear us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, and depart us with Thy blessing. The Lord bless us and keep us. Make His face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen.